Now, last week, I talked a bit about Jesus beckoning us to follow him. Peter and Andrew, James and John, he really told them that I'm going to make you fishers of people, fishers of men. Come and follow me. And how following is more than just believing. Following is an active engagement. And after I sought to try to preach that, I thought a little bit about maybe what a genuine, honest response to a sermon like that might be. When we hear the words of Jesus so clearly say to us, come, follow me in work and in ministry and in witness, if we're honest about it, maybe our reaction might be, who? Me? Are you sure you've got the right person that you're focusing upon? Are you sure you've got the right person that you're calling upon? And so hopefully as we think about that, these passages will help us to an understanding of what it really means to be called and what it means to discern that call. And are we all called to the work and witness of the kingdom of God? From Jeremiah, the first chapter, beginning at the fourth verse. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And from the Gospel of Luke, in the fourth chapter, the 21st through the 24th verses, read as follows. Then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. May the Lord add a blessing and hearing and discerning to the reading and proclamation of his word. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we ask now that as your word beckons to each of us, we may have hearts and spirits that are receptive, that are eager, that are willing to yield to your voice, to lay claim to your promise. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, when you hear the word called, oftentimes we think about somebody who is full-time in terms of their religious vocation. When we hear the word called, we often think about ordained clergy or religious educators and missionaries. When you hear the word called, you often think about people like Jeremiah and Elijah, Elisha and Jesus, and all of those who are known for being devout and seasoned and accomplished, so much so that their being called really does seem to set them apart and separate them from all of us, if you will, ordinary folk. The passages that we read today certainly reflect on those kind of people. The passage from Jeremiah speaks to the prophet's sense of call, and the passage from Luke reports how Jesus, when his hometown synagogue in Nazareth told worshipers that his ministry fulfilled what Isaiah had prophesied and mentioned Elijah and Elisha to worshipers, they expected him to do the same healing work in Nazareth that he had done just down the road in Capernaum. So you see, these passages provide insight about the notion of being called and for whom that call resonates and who it really speaks to. Jeremiah considered his young age a disqualifying factor. And in the reading from Luke, the worshipers at Nazareth, they questioned. They said, how can this be? This is Joseph's son who speaks to us. How could he be called by God for this liberating work? And together, these passages show us that we, present included, struggle with internal and external questions, even doubts and concerns, when we answer the call to be God's agents of power and passion and purpose. It's true that not every person is a, quote, religious professional. Not everyone is able to see themselves in the context of full-time ministry. But even so, each of us still struggles, I think, with an inner and external set of doubts and questions and concerns in life. All of us wonder sometimes if we are up to the task that is set in front of us. And we wonder that oftentimes about the day-to-day tasks that we have in life. But also, when it comes to understanding how God would use us, how God would call us, it's understandable that sometimes we might have some questions about how suited to the task we really are. Whether we're, quote, religious professionals or not, we each struggle, and there's several basic questions that are common, I think, to a sense of call. And again, whether you are wrestling with the idea of stepping into full-time ministry, or if you're just simply trying to understand how it is that God would use you in the context of your life, we ask these questions. Am I able to do what life demands of me? Am I old enough? Am I young enough? Am I smart enough? Am I tough enough? Am I accepted enough? Am I strong enough? And whatever else, enough to do what it is that I face. We question often our adequacy. How will other people treat me? Will others believe me, accept me, trust me, follow me, reject me, criticize me, oppress me, and help me? We question our acceptability. And then, how will I deal with adversity? When troubles, challenges, hardships, disappointments, failures, tragedies, and other difficulties happen, will I measure up? We question our accountability. What will become of me? What will be the upshot of my hopes, my struggles, my sacrifices, and my efforts in life? We question our achievement. Have I done enough? Do I have enough credibility, if you will, to be about the task of what it is that God would call me to do? So therefore, yes, I think it's a reality in life that, and if you're honest about this, there are points in life, and sometimes often when we question our adequacy, when we question our acceptability, when we question our accountability and even our achievement. These questions show that every person, everyone here, whether you're involved in religion as a vocation, as a full-time occupation or not, will struggle with the sense of being called. Our questions about adequacy and acceptability and accountability and achievement point to the bigger moral issue of activity. Does our living matter? Is what we are and who we are and how God has ultimately shaped us, does it matter? And the answer to that, the good news to that, the thing on which the whole understanding of what our call is and how our call unfolds, the answer to that is yes. Jesus and Jeremiah, like every other prophetic soul, understood and realized that, yes, our living matters because we matter to God. God created us to matter. You know, there are all kinds of evangelical strategies, evangelism, I should say, strategies. There are all kinds of ways to approach that task. But I think now as I read this and I consider how it is that God says to Jeremiah, you know, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I had a purpose for you. What it's really saying is that all of us matter to God. All of us have value and importance and purpose before our Creator. And that to me is the most compelling and profound and most joyful and most full of promising message that we can ever share. To be able to go out here, yeah, you know, there are all kinds of ideological and doctrinological and dogmatic things we can talk about, and we can get into the weeds oftentimes denominationally about what it is to do this and what it is to do that. But maybe the message that we ought to carry beyond these doors and into the world is the same message that beckons us to do what God calls us to do, and that is that we all matter to God. We are all important to God, and here's the good news. We are important to God when we are on top of the mountain. We are important to God when we are doing it all right and it's all hanging together and we look good and we smell good and we sound good and we walk good and we talk good. But we are also important to God when we are broken, when we are sorrowful, when we are hurting on the inside, when we feel like there is some measure of defeat that would overtake us, when there are pains that we can't quite understand or discern. But even in those moments, we matter to God because it's a testimony to the fact that even in those moments, God does not forsake us. And if you have a testimony that you've lived through parts of life like that and God has not forsaken you, oh, how joyous it is when you can share that with somebody else and let them know that we matter to God. Every dimension of who we are. I love it because in that passage to Jeremiah, God is saying that we matter to God before we even knew we existed. We matter to God before others even knew us. We mattered to God before we knew what peer pressure and other opinions meant. We mattered to God before whatever difficult experience you might be going through right now was unfolding. What we learn from the prophet Jeremiah is that in accordance with God's providence and grace, purposes and power and wisdom, we mattered to God before anyone else even imagined what our value and our worth might be. And because we matter to God, therefore we are called by God. Because if we matter to God, if God has shaped us and formed us and fashioned us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist says. And therefore, if we matter to God, and we do, then God indeed has a unique purpose for each of our lives, a unique plan for each of us. And because we matter to God, we're called to be, I believe, agents, if you will, activating agents of God's power and presence and passion and purpose in the world. We're called to be God's agents in all that we do. So whether or not you are called to full-time ministry or not, you're called so that the living of your life is a testimony to God's power, love, and presence. Let me tell you something. The most effective preachers in this building right now is not the person standing at the pulpit. The most effective preachers, the most vivid exemplifications of the gospel don't come from whoever it is standing behind this sacred desk. You know why? See, because when the preacher comes, everybody knows how to act right, or at least pretend how to act right. Oh, let me tell you, I got to tell you this real quick. You know, when you're pastor, you do a lot of weddings, right? And of course, I'm always flattered, of course, to do the ceremony, but then also to be invited, you know, to, pastor, come on, would you come to the reception and, you know, bless the table, you know, at the reception. So when I was young and a little bit green in the ministry, I remember on a couple of occasions, I did just that. I performed the ceremony and then went to the reception hall. And of course, as the meal was about to begin, I got up and I said the blessing, and it was wonderful. And then, of course, you know, had a wonderful time and wonderful meal. And then as the meal was winding down, you know, maybe the father of the bride or somebody said, Pastor, oh, we're just so glad you were able to come. And we know you probably got a busy and full schedule, but just thank you so much for coming. And then I'd say, oh, good, wonderful, wonderful, you know, and probably said, oh, you know, I'm enjoying myself. And then maybe somebody would come along later on and say, oh, Pastor, we're just so glad that you were able to come. You know, we know traffic gets kind of, you know, tight out there on the Whitestone, so if you've got to go on back, you know. And what I realized, they were waiting for me to get out of there so they could go ahead and get their party on because the reception... And that's all right. That's all right. But my point is this. My point is this. You know, we sometimes, of course, in the constructs of the recognized clergy, you know, I don't wear a collar, but still, I suppose, recognized clergy, you know, we figure we know how to say the right thing and do the right thing and act the right way. And that's fine. So therefore, the real power, the powerful testimony of the presence of God, so often, yeah, we do our best to make sure that it somehow is expounded upon on Sunday morning, but the real power of making sure that somebody understands that God is present and active in the world and in daily lives is the way you live your life out amongst folk. In the difficult moments, in the joyous moments, in the daily moments, that's when the gospel really comes to life. So you are called. Maybe you're not called to get up here and exegete a passage. Maybe you aren't called to know, you know, Tillich and Niebuhr and Bultmann and all of those great theological minds, but you are called to live out a life that shows that you matter to God, and because you matter to God, you are a testimony that everyone else matters to God. And that's the declaration of the kingdom of God here on earth. So when we understand what that call is, we ought to prepare our hearts and our spirits to yield to that call. When a candidate for ordination sits before an ordination council, more often than not, the first thing that they'll be asked to do is give an understanding of their sense of call to ministry. And you, well, not usually, but oftentimes, somebody in that council will ask the candidate, what if we decide not to vote upon your ordination in the affirmative? What if we decide not to, in other words, recommend you to go forward? And just in case any of you end up yielding to a call to full-time ministry and you're sitting before an ordination council, let me tell you something. There's only one answer to that question. So don't get it confused. I got to preach anyway. I've got to do what God has called me to do, regardless about the machinations of a given committee or given person. So my point I'm trying to make is you've got to be able to evidence the fact that God has called you and brought you into purpose, aside and apart from any other things that might seem to be obstacles or hesitations. Now that might happen with an ordination council, but guess what? Sometimes we do it to ourselves. The problem is not whether God calls us. Sometimes the problem is that when God calls, we either aren't listening or think we hear something else. God calls, but we have other plans. God calls, but we often feel inadequate. God calls, but we fret about what other people might think and say about us. God calls, but we worry if we count, if we're up to the task. God calls, but we often want to accomplish other things and worry whether or not we'll accomplish anything. God calls, but we don't think God can or should call us. God calls, but we think that God only calls people we consider to be religious professionals and never us. So the issue isn't whether God calls us. The issue is that we have one T, but issues. Issues when God calls us. We claim to trust the will and power of God, but our notion that God can't or won't or shouldn't be calling us shows that we place more faith in our hesitation, if you will, our buts, if you will, than we do in God calling us. But here's the good news. Even our hesitation, even our faltering steps are not too much for God. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Samuel had to be beckoned more than once. There are so many. Moses said, I stutter. David felt like he was the runt of the litter. But God can handle any of our hesitation, any of the things that slow us down. Jeremiah didn't feel mature enough, but the Lord said, don't say I'm only a boy, for you'll go and speak to all who I send you to do and speak wherever I command you. So, don't be afraid of your inadequacies, because God's call not only overwhelms your inadequacies, but God's call takes into account what you think to be your inadequacies, what you think are your weaknesses, are testimony points, testimony touch points for how God can use you in the world. God says to Jeremiah, God says to us, I send you. So God makes us adequate. I command you. So God gives us a sense of moral accountability and acceptability. I am with you. God's promise is to never fail us, and I will deliver you. God's grace is for every question we have, every moment we would encounter, every circumstance that we would find ourselves in. So we are called to be God's people. We are called to fulfill the purposes that God has set on each of us. And lest anybody think that you can stand on the sidelines and think that someone else is called. You're called individually, but you're also called collectively. Each of you here has a skill set, has a talent set, has a gift set that God has shaped and fashioned and formed in your heart and in your life, and you are called to bring that to bear for the kingdom. But then also, there's something about the collective power. Oftentimes, we say the sum of the parts is greater than the whole, but maybe sometimes the whole is even able to magnify the sum of the parts. And there's something about the Greenwood Church that means that there's a call that you have to acknowledge and that beckons you into this world being where you're physically located, but this world meaning also those places and those people with whom you will have impact going forward. So understand that you're called to a ministry that it's like in the second chapter of Acts when the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. And the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost meant that the Holy Spirit spoke into every person who was there, meaning they could all hear and understand what the disciples, the apostles were saying and how they were proclaiming the gospel, which meant that the power of that Holy Spirit was available to everyone there. And in the same way, the power of the Holy Spirit calls and beckons you, every one of you gathered here, to be part of this witnessing and professing body of believers to make that call evident in the world. Yes, you are called to purpose, to witness, to testimony of the good news of Christ Jesus in the world. So Because we're called, the good news is this. Everything about our living, even our mundane duties, matters to God. Because somebody's watching. They want to see whether this Jesus thing that you sing about, that you profess about, that you go to church every Sunday about is real in your life. And because every element of our lives matters, our highs and our lows, we matter in every measure. We matter in our sickness and our failures, our restless nights, our weary days. We matter to God. And because we matter to God, God has called us into purpose. And we're called, even in that understanding, to trust God, to know that we matter to God, to trust God that He will use each of us to be agents of love and peace and joy and truth made full and complete in the gospel promise of the Christ. So, understand this morning, church. Nobody can sit on the sidelines and think that this is an observational faith that you are a part of. Nobody can say, well, I'm intellectually curious, but not motivated to be personally invested. That's not what we're about. We're about yielding to a voice, the same voice that Samuel heard. It said, Samuel, Samuel. Cut and paste, if you will. Insert your own name into that moment and hear it. Maybe like Samuel, you'll have to hear it more than once. Maybe like Samuel, you'll have to have somebody else helpfully, hopefully verify it for you. No, I didn't call you. That wasn't me. That must have been the Lord. But also like Samuel, step into your call. Like Samuel, like Elijah, step into the purpose that God has shaped and crafted for each of you. You may think it's mundane. You may think it's unimportant. I'm always reminded of what Martin Luther King said. You know, if life calls you to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Beethoven composed symphonies. If life calls you to be a street sweeper, if you will, sweep those streets so that people from far and wide come just to see your work and how you've done it to the glory of God. So there's nothing too humble for God's glory to take place and occupy it. So like Samuel, it may take a couple of times. Like Samuel, like Jeremiah, we may have to be reminded that God finds no inadequacy in any of us. But I hope, like Samuel, you're ultimately able to say, when it comes to your call, to the purpose of bearing witness to the good news in this world, here am I, Lord. Send me. Let the church say amen.